Fatima, where heaven and earth have met. Since the day our Blessed Mother visited her cousin Elizabeth, she has never stopped visiting her people and care for them in time of need, reminding them of the gospel of her son. This happened in Guadalupe, Mexico, and then in Lourdes, France. Let us now hear what was the purpose and message of her visitation in Fatima on every 13th of the month from May to October in 1917. Here now is the director of Radio Maria Canada, Father George Amaro.
Welcome, brothers and sisters, for another program. This will be episode 46 about Fatima. We have just finished speaking about the vision that the little kids had about the hell, and we took a long stride speaking about hell to contradict mostly what most people think that hell is, and so to define it as the Bible defines it, directly or indirectly, to define it as eternal that and not as an eternal suffering or torture, because that doesn't go well with a merciful God. We have spoken a lot about this, and we have also interpreted the vision of hell the little shepherds had as a pedagogy, and all the pedagogy is still valid when you cannot reason, valid for small kids, I would say. As long as a small kid can reason, you should reason, not just punish or threaten. Punishment and small punishment, even physical punishment to little kids, you know, physical punishment, just touch with a finger. For instance, if he tries to put the fingers in the plug, and as I said, you cannot reason with a toddler. You cannot reason about what electricity is and what electricity can do to you. So you have to use some sort of very light punishment, like tapping in his finger when he tries to do it, and to tell him that that is something that you shouldn't do. But once a kid can reason, then threatening and punishments, physical punishments, are no good at all. You use your reason. You use the reason that the boy and the girl has, and certainly he or she can understand your reason. And punishments without reason, they only teach one thing: violence. So it's reason, and then if punishments are needed for kids sometimes, because the reason is not as strong as the instincts or emotions or the hormones, then no physical punishments, but all other sort of punishments. So this is the new pedagogy, but of course in the old times physical punishments were the thing. So in life you cultivate eternal death or you cultivate eternal life. That's why in this part of life you are cultivating the next part of life: eternal death or eternal life. And that's the contrary to eternal life is eternal death, not eternal suffering, not be alive in joy and be alive in sadness. Not. It's everything dies, We are also mortals, and we are entirely mortals. We don't have an immortal soul. We are entirely mortals, entirely mortals. If we dissociate ourselves with the one that is immortal, that is God, and is only Son, that is Jesus, that came to us, and as we say in the prayers, and the Bible says, if you die like Jesus, you raise from dead like Jesus. If you die like Jesus, and I would say, if you live like Jesus or try to live like Jesus, then you will die like him. And his death was not the final thing, was just a passage. And so your life, your death will be also a pasch, a passage. So after speaking about these, we want to open another chapter in Fatima, which is the social political intervention of our Blessed Mother, I would say, but not real our Blessed Mother, you see. It's always God. Our Blessed Mother is a messenger, is a means to God. She visits, but she doesn't have business of her own. So everything relates to God the Father, and to God is her Son. So it's heaven speaking. It's heaven speaking, so to say. She comes with a message. And she comes, it's the intervention of God. It's the intervention of God. Look at what Paul Claudel says about this intervention, Fatima as a social and political intervention. He says, Fatima is the greatest religious event of the first half of the 20th century. An explosion, a violent eruption of the supernatural world inside the borders of this agitated and materialistic earthly world. This was said by Paul Claudel, a French poet, dramatist, and a diplomat. And it's the supernatural that comes inside the natural. The supernatural that comes inside the natural. A world that is agitated, materialistic, and if this world has some spirit on it, it's dialectic materialism, historic materialism, that says that there is no spirit. There is no spirit. It's the Karl Marx, Freud, and all these classic theorics of atheism, they say there is no spirit. There is something that is only matter. And as Karl Marx said, human beings are nature at the stage of self-consciousness. It's nature that comes up to the stage of self-consciousness. That's just that, you see. How degraded we are for Karl Marx. I like Karl Marx by his analysis of capitalism, and still valid today, but you know, look at what he says as an atheist, that we are the moment that nature, just nature, takes is conscious of herself. We are more than that. Certainly, he is saying this, having his mind on Darwin, that there is an evolution. There is an evolution, I believe, from material things to life, from unanimated things, from non-organic elements. There is an evolution from non-organic elements, some non-organic elements become organic by mixture, and then some organic materials become life, and life was born in the ocean, and life evolves and diversifies. Life evolves and diversifies. Same thing as when we come to life, when we are conceived in our mother's womb, we are just one cell. This cell grows, multiplies, and diversifies. What was just one cell, it turns out to be trillions of cells, liver cells, blood cells, brain cells, skin cells, and so forth. So it diversifies. What we see in our reality as individuals, we see in the evolution of species. And we accept this. The Church is not against this. We are not Protestants to say that that we believe in the book of Genesis the way as it is. No, we are not that. We believe in the evolution of species. Just read the encyclical of Pius XII. Pius XII wrote an encyclical called De Humana Generis, where he accepts the evolution of species of Charles Darwin. The only thing is that the one who started the whole thing, having already knowing that that nature would come to a stage of evolving herself till reaching the human life, and that the human life is different life from other sorts of life because we are self-conscious and no other animals are self-conscious, and that God already thought of us when he thought of the universe. He thought of our planet, he thought of the solar system, and he thought of nature evolving till we get to the human race. He thought of that. As long as we believe that he thought of that, that he was behind evolution, that's Christian thought, according to Pius XII, and no pope has denied this. So we have, as we were saying, we have this world is becoming materialistic. Remember what I told you, that Fatima is mostly against militant atheism. And Portugal at that time, Spain at that time, the whole Europe was becoming materialistic, not just Eastern Europe, the Orthodox Eastern Europe, but also West Europe. The Communist Party in many countries in Europe was very strong. In Italy was very strong. In Spain, in Portugal, they were very strong. And atheism was very strong. And already by that time, and since that time, I would say, the world of the universities, the world of culture, the world of mass media was becoming completely materialistic, and it has been ever since. So Fatima comes to combat that, to fight back. Fatima is a fight back against materialism, is to say that we are sons and daughters of God, and we are not just nature that evolved itself, we are more than that. So that's what Paul Claudel says, but there is another closer to us, a theologian and philosopher, writer and professor from Brazil, Clodovis Boff. This Clodovis Boff is the brother, younger brother of a theologian, a liberation theologian called Leonardo Boff. And that's the one that is mostly known, is a great theologian, Leonardo Boff. And he said, Fatima, the most political of all the Marian apparitions. Interesting. Fatima, the most political of all the Marian apparitions. That means through Fatima and in Fatima God goes into politics. God goes into politics, and we should go into politics. Certainly not politics to defend certain interests, like not party politics, but politics of principles, like justice and peace. And but of course there is no Christian party, and but we do have to vote, and so when time of elections comes, and the Christians also have to vote, they have to vote to a party that at that time those leaders are defending justice, peace, equality, respect of life, respect of our planet, and so forth. Of course, there is difficult to find a party that upholds all Christian values. So we just have to see what's more important in these Christian values and decide. So, but Fatima is to go into politics. Yes, is to politics of fighting materialism. Politics of fighting materialism, that's what Fatima is, and that's politics. So certain people think that the church should not go into politics. It should go into politics. Jesus went into politics. You should go into politics to uphold your values. And your values are values of the town. Polis in Greek means city. So to defend justice, to defend peace, to defend equality, to defend our planet, to defend so many other values, that's politics, and in that sense, we should go into politics. So as we were saying, Fatima is an intervention of God done by our Blessed Mother, by one of her visitations to her people. And so how should we conceptualize this intervention of God? One of the most disturbing passages of Homer's Iliad, that's the book of Homer, the Greek writer, that writes in the Iliad. He writes about the Trojan War. And see, in the episode in which the Trojan Paris is overrun and killed, Menelaus, respectively lover and husband of the beautiful Helena, at the very moment when the winner, Menelaus, is about to repay the life of the loser, in a just struggle, the goddess Aphrodite kidnaps Paris off the scene, delivering the saved to the arms of Helena. So he kidnaps Aphrodite, that's the goddess of love for the Greeks. For the Romans is Venus. Aphrodite kidnaps Paris. It seems to have been one of the earliest uses of what was later called Deus Ex Machina, whose literal translation would be something close to God arose from the machine. Deus Ex Machina is a technical term used in literature and theatre, whereby only the intervention of God has the ability to interrupt the flow of the narrative and avoid the apex of the crisis. In that excerpt from the Iliad, Aphrodite prevented the certain death of the Trojan prince. It should be noted that this divine intervention, so common in Greek tragedies, is almost always fraught with an arbitrary character. It is impactful influence on human affairs. So it's in the Greek mythology, in the Greek, the Greeks understand that God is not aloof, and for them, not God, is gods are not aloof, and we see in the mythology that the gods are always intervening in human affairs. They are mixing themselves in human affairs, and sometimes mixing too much themselves, even sexually, gods and humans. So there is this constant intervention to save the moment, like the seven of the chivalry, to save the moment or to twist one situation in favor of one character against another character. So this is the intervention. How do we see this intervention in the Bible? Well, same thing. In the Bible, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the intervention is a reality. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So God intervenes by sending his Son. Another scripture reading says, "God so loved the world that in the end he sent his only Son." God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. So it's a consequence of love. You see, love is action. As we say in Spanish, obras son amores que no buenas razones. Love is deeds, good deeds, of course, deeds of love, not good reasoning. Good reasoning, that can be literature, that can be poetry, that can be painting, that also feelings connected with love, and even manifestations of love, like caressing, stroking, well, that's not yet real love, because all those things can be false. All those things can be false. The thoughts, the feelings, and the caressing can be done by means of pleasure, to attain pleasure, and not as a manifestation of love. So the only thing that really manifests without any doubt that is real love is the deeds of love. Deeds. When you do something good to somebody, then that is love. And that's why St. Thomas Aquinas defines love as wanting and doing something for the good of the other. Then when you do something for the good of the other, then we can be sure that you love that person. But all the other things, we are never sure. We are never sure. So it's by the deeds. It's by the deeds that we know about your feelings being truth or being truthful or not, being genuine or not. So God loved the world, so his love has to be manifested. So there has to be an intervention of God, because love makes you get out of yourself, and manifest, and be good to other people. So that in the incarnation of God it's the biggest intervention of God in human history. So God does intervene. He's not aloof, and for him, it doesn't matter who is right, who is wrong, justice or non-justice. No, he creates the world in a certain way and he leaves it free, but sometimes he intervenes. Why would I say that he intervenes? See, if the world was the Garden of Eden, probably God would come and walk along with Adam and Eve, as we see in the book of Genesis. There wouldn't be any intervention. They would just be sharing. They would just be dialoguing and sharing and loving each other as God was doing, visiting humans, and walk along with them in the afternoon. That was very idyllic, very romantic, and very nice, because there was no need for God's intervention. The world was still as he created it. No evil was around. But now, since humans intervened in the creation of God and ruined it, now it's quite a different thing. So humans already intervened, ruined creation, ruined themselves, so God also has to intervene. God writes straight in crooked lines, so God's writing straight is God's intervention. The crooked lines are humans' intervention. And we, in ecological terms, as you know, we are coming to the time of no coming back, no reversal of the damage that we are doing to our planet. And we haven't found another planet to live in. So we are ruining our own house. We are going against ourselves. And it looks like we cannot reverse. In that, we don't show much intelligence. It looks like we go towards the catastrophe and we don't know to put the reverse gear. We don't know how to put the reverse gear. We don't have a political will to do it. And the governments are not doing it. So we're going towards catastrophe. That's the way the UN is pronouncing nowadays about the we are... We are reaching a stage of no coming back, that it will be, the damage done to our planet will be irreversible. We are reaching that stage, and still we keep going. That's so, and we have had already catastrophes in the past, cultures that erase themselves from the surface of the earth. The Mayas, and especially the Mayas and the Incas cultures, they commit a cultural suicide. When the Spaniards got into America, those Mayans cultures, they were not there anymore. The places of the temples and the pyramids, they were full of of wood. There were no inhabitants were there anymore. They were already abandoned. They couldn't keep up with that pace. They erased their own culture, and we might do the same. We are on the verge of doing it too. So God intervenes, yes, because humans intervene badly to his creation. And so God tries to still do good where we do evil, and bringing solutions to the problems that we have created. And the incarnation of God is certainly one solution, is the plan B, because our plan A, God's plan A, we ruined it. So God came up with a plan B. On this line, the Psalm 77, verses 14 says, "You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples." You see, all these verses show that God intervenes. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel," so it's God telling Moses, to tell the sons of Israel, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." So the redemption, salvation, is God's intervention. When you save somebody that is drowning, for instance, you give him a hand, that you are intervening. And that God saw his people drowning in Egypt. They were slaves there. They had a hard time there. They were enslaved, tortured, killed. They were not allowed to multiply. And so God intervenes by means of Moses and Aaron, and by means of things that he did himself, like the plagues. The letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 26, "In the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So God, the Emmanuel, Jesus the Emmanuel, is God with us, but the Holy Spirit is God within us. See the difference? God with us is Jesus. God over us is God the Father. God with us is God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit is God in us, to teach us. We are close to Pentecost, and to teach us how to teach us about the gospel so that we can understand it the way we should, to guide us in Christian life, and to inspire us good deeds, good works. So that's the Holy Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit is intervening. He also intervenes in our prayer. He intervenes in what we say and what we ask for. In our very own prayer, in this Holy Spirit intervenes. He's inside us, he's in us, and so he intervenes. Matthew chapter 1, 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. So here, the intervention, the incarnation of God, is an intervention of God in the affairs of this world. Again, Psalm 107, verses 35, "He changes a wilderness into a pool of water, and dry land into springs of water." The Jews even called God of the armies, because he goes in front of them. Because the Jews didn't have a king in the beginning. God was their king. They were governed straight, directly from God. So, of course, the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion understands that God intervenes just very much like the Greeks and the Romans. So all primitive religions have this same thought that God intervenes in the human's affairs for the good of humans, of course, not for the evil of humans. It's to try to make amendments to creation that humans have been ruined. Not just creation, around their own nature. Their own nature was ruined by sin. And so Jesus coming to erase the sin out of us is also an intervention.
You have been listening to Fatima, Where Heaven and Earth Have Met, with Father George Amaro. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that this program is an encouragement to you. Please join us here on Radio Maria Canada, where Father George Amaro will continue his teaching about our Blessed Mother and the significance of Fatima.